have your Bibles tonight. 2 Samuel 15. I want to say a big thank you to all the cooking staff. They're not even in here yet. They're still cleaning up. And they did a great job, and I really appreciate it. We fed between 150 and 200 people tonight. I'm very grateful for all of you coming. I'm very grateful for all the staff that worked so hard, for everybody that went and got the foodstuffs and all that went into it. We're very grateful for the Awana children, and we're very grateful that you allow us to work with yours. Tonight, 2 Samuel 15. Really, you can learn from 2 Samuel 15 several lessons, but I want you to notice Roman numeral 1 in the outline. Absalom became confident in his heart that he could take his father's kingdom, David's kingdom. Then he devised a plan to take the kingdom, and it worked. Now, tonight, bitterness is a real factor in all of our lives if we let it get in. Bitterness comes from something happens, someone does something to us, says something about us, and it sticks in our heart. And we remember it. What ends up happening is it begins to fester in our heart. We begin to think about that person in a negative way. We begin to get irritated by it. It can affect our health. It very much affects our spirit. It can ruin a home. And bitterness can come in any way, shape, or form. It can be in a child. It can be in an adult, it can be in a teen, because of things that happened in your past. You cannot allow bitterness. In this passage, notice if you would, 2 Samuel 14, you know the story. Absalom had killed his brother Amnon in payment for raping his sister Tamar. Tamar lives in Absalom's home as almost like a widow. She's embarrassed and ashamed. And she doesn't go out. And Absalom plans 2 years to kill his brother. David could have done something and averted that, but he didn't. And then Absalom kills his brother in payment. And David is actually comforted by that. Notice if you would, you could take note in chapter 13 and verse number 39. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So David actually wanted to correct and discipline his son Amnon for doing what he did to his sister, but he did nothing. And this happens as a result of David's sin with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah. Now, up until that time, David's in his mid to late 30s. He's lived an absolute, according to Scripture, a life with no regrets. He's done everything well. But then he sees Bathsheba and just falls into sin. From that day forward, it's never the same. David loses 4 sons in payment for his sin. David loses his kingdom once. David is punished by God several times. And so Absalom now sees his brother Amnon get away with this rape of his sister. He said, "You're not going to do it." So he pays him back, and then he runs back to his grandfather's house in Geshur, where he was brought up. And as a result, he stays there for 2 years. And David longed to see him, but he wouldn't bring him back because he was a little angry at him because he didn't talk to him, but he just killed his brother. And it was the firstborn. So that was David's heir. And yet David in his heart is comforted. So it's a very strange dynamic in David's heart, but he just didn't do the right thing. So many times something in our heart happens and we don't know how to handle it, but you can't do nothing. You have to pray and seek the Lord's advice and wisdom. Maybe ask someone that's close to you, safety and the multitude of counselors. And David did nothing. Well, you know the story, Joab got him to bring him back, and he brought him back. And then when he got back to Jerusalem, David said, "No, I'm not going to see his face." And he waited for 2 whole years. So notice this. Pick up the story. 2 Samuel, chapter number 14. Notice, if you would, verse 32. And Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, Wherefore am I come from Geshur? Why did you bring me back to Jerusalem 2 years ago if you're not going to talk to me?" So he's got some bitterness in his heart. And then David sees him. Notice in verse 33. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king, bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and King David kissed Absalom. So David makes it right with Absalom. This kiss that David gives him on the cheek is a symbol of everything has been dropped. We're all good together. But Absalom is still bitter. And David didn't really work it with Absalom. Now, a part of the problem is David's king. And anytime you're in a high position, it almost doesn't seem right for you to reach down to people that are beneath you. And yet, humility says we can. Pride says we can't. So David has got pride, the pride of the kingship. And so he makes it right with Absalom and then lets it go. But Absalom doesn't let it go. And so this bitterness is swelling up in his heart. And there's one other person that bitterness is swelling up in his heart, and that is Ahithophel. Now you'll notice in chapter 15, verse 12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, where he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong. So why did Ahithophel help Absalom and not stick with David? Because Bathsheba was his granddaughter. And he was bitter and angry toward David for ruining the reputation of his granddaughter and killing his son-in-law Uriah. So you can see bitterness on two fronts here that form the basis for the takeover of his kingdom. Now, anytime bitterness gets in our heart, it will always cause us to want to do something to the person that caused our bitterness or that we perceive as causing our bitterness. So notice, if you would, chapter 15, verse 1. Came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him, sort of like announcing that I'm here, the king's here, king's son. You'll notice in verse 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. Now, in the outline, we said that he became confident that he could take the kingdom, and then he put together a plan. Now, his plan was this. He was going to sit at the gate where everybody came in. And when he found out people had a beef with someone else, he would talk to them and say, you know, I'm really sorry that the king doesn't have anybody deputized to judge your problem and to answer you, and he won't listen. So, you know, I wish the king would make me, but hey, let me listen, and I'll tell you what I think. So notice, if you would, in chapter 2, Absalom rose early, stood beside the way of the gate. It was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called to him and said, "Of what city art thou?" So Absalom intercepted the people going to the king for judgment. And that's his plan, to be able to win the hearts of people. Now notice what he would do. And he said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." So if you're an Israelite, notice, then I can judge it. And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." I'm sorry, but the king's not got anybody that can listen to your controversy and make a judgment for you. Notice what he says, verse 4. Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath a suit or a cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." I would do him right. And so you'll notice, if you would, it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. So Absalom is stealing all of the hearts of people that are upset with someone. So he plays on them and said, "Look, I'd make a good decision for you." So his plan was, over the years, to reach out to the people, become a judge in the land. And he could always tell his dad, "Dad, I'm just trying to help you make your life a little easier, so I'll take care of the people that have a concern." But all the time he's stealing the hearts of the people because he's making favorable judgments for all of them. Now, notice if you would, in the outline, A, we must protect ourselves from thinking or dwelling on wrong goals or dreams. B, we must not look for ways to take advantage of others' weaknesses for our own benefit. Now, the difference between a dream and a scheme is a dream has the possibility to be in the will of God. A scheme never does. And so many people think about a scheme or a fantasy. They fantasize about having a better wife or a better husband. They fantasize about having, a son, a better son or daughter. And they begin to compare their children to other children. "Why don't you act like this?" And then soon they begin to verbalize it and they destroy the relationship, the fellowship there. Well, a dream is, "Lord, I want you to help me train my children right. Lord, help me to love my mate more." It's a dream. Okay? It can be a reality because when we pray for something that's in the will of God and we know those things are in the will of God, we know that it is the will of God for our children to obey. We know it is the will of God to love your wife or love your husband more. So when we dream about things that are right, they are just that. They're okay to dream and to plan about them. But when we think outside the will of God, then we're scheming or fantasizing. And neither one are correct. Absalom is scheming because it's not his place to be the king. God made David king. He knew that. But he wanted to be king. Now, when he killed Amnon, he accomplished two things. Now, first thing is he paid Amnon back for raping his sister. Does anybody remember the next thing? He removed the next heir. After Amnon, he's heir to the throne. So he looks at it and says, "Well, wait a minute, I'm next in line. So I'll just take the kingdom early." He begins to fantasize. "Well, I'm the next in line. When David dies, I'm going to be king anyway. Why don't I just take it a little early? David's not doing a good job." So he began to be negative toward his father, criticize him in his own heart. He's fantasizing. "What would it be like if I was king? What would it be like? How could I run the country differently, better than Dad?" So you have to watch out for fantasizing. Dreaming, if it's in the will of God, you can pray about. And you can work toward it. Setting goals, oh, that's great. But if it's setting a goal outside the will of God, be careful. Be careful. Absalom fantasized about being king outside the will of God. Now, notice if you would, see in the outline, Absalom wanted to pay his father back. And in his arrogance, he decided to take his father's kingdom because he thought he would be a better king. We know that from the way he talked about how David had no one deputed to hear the judgments. And, I wish I was made judge. So he's putting himself up for people to say, "Well, why don't you just tell me what you think?" And then he would make decisions. He would help make the judgment clear. So notice, if you would, in verse number 8, "And thy servant vowed a vow." So he goes to David and he said, "David, now he's ready. It's been many years. Now he's ready to take over the kingdom. He's got a plan in place." So you notice he says, "David, I need to go to Geshur in Syria. I need to go make this vow, promise to fulfill my commitment to God. And if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." Whenever I was in Geshur and you were mad at me, he said, "I made a promise to the Lord. If he ever brought me back to Jerusalem, I'd serve him forever. And I want to go honor that and worship the Lord." And so the king said to him, "Go in peace." He arose and went to Hebron. So while he's in Geshur, he makes this promise. He said, "I'm going to go to Hebron." But Hebron is the place he's going to make his declare his candidacy or his his rightful to the throne as king. So notice, if you would, in the outline. One, he personally greeted anyone who had a controversy that required the king's judgment or ruling. This is the way he prepared the hearts of people for Hebron. Notice, he then pointed out there was no one to make the decision that was appointed by the king. Two, Absalom then made himself available because he was the king's son and next in line, and eventually stole the people's hearts. So notice, if you would, the passage of verse number 6. And on this matter, Absalom to all Israel came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Obviously, it's never right to steal. The word using the word Hebrew word for steal here, it literally is to do something the wrong way to get something you want. So we can see that Absalom is scheming, not dreaming. And the end result is he wins everybody's heart through his scheme. So notice, if you would, in Roman numeral 2, then Absalom plotted and actually took over his father's throne. Now, know what happens. A, Absalom used a spiritual reason to deceive his father to go to Hebron and begin the takeover of the kingdom. So we read that, verse number 8, 9, and 10. Dad, let me go to Hebron. And his dad said, okay, totally unsuspecting, not realizing anything was wrong. Now, if somebody's bitter toward you, you can usually tell. They just don't look you in the eye, or they just pass on by you. You can tell. And if you think there might be something wrong, you pray about it. The Holy Spirit will always show you. And then you can walk up to them and say, have I done something to you? Would you tell me so I could make that right? David never did that. Absalom had something deep in his heart. He was bitterness over the slight of the king not speaking to him for 2 years. Now, anytime if you shunned somebody for 2 years, you ought to know that things are not right. So when somebody comes to you, it's one thing to give them a handshake and say, well, it's good to see you after 2 years. It's another thing to look at them and say, look, I was wrong. I should have spoken to you. I should not have ignored you for 2 years. Would you forgive me? David greeted him with a kiss, like all is well. I want you to know, Absalom, everything's okay with me. But nowhere in Scripture did he ask Absalom, is everything okay with you? The king apparently felt, and we don't know this, but apparently felt, I'm the king. I don't need to stoop down, humble myself, even to a son. You know, tonight, you and I, when we do wrong, we humble ourselves to anyone to make it right. We do not have the right to feel like we're above anybody for any reason when we've done them wrong. I love the response of the prodigal son. He's coming back to his father, and his father sees him from a great distance, runs and hugs him, and the prodigal son takes the father and sort of pushes him back, and he said, Father, and he rehearsed what he was going to say. He rehearsed in Luke 15, I'm going to look at my dad and I'm going to say, Dad, I've sinned against heaven, against you, and I'm no more worthy to be your son. Would you just let me be a hired servant? Now, no father's going to take that. No father's going to say, sure, I'll just hire you and be like all the other people. But he wasn't going to give him the rest of the inheritance of the elder brother, because the elder brother did right. But the father hugged him and gave him a ring on his finger and put a new coat on his back and gave him shoes on his feet, because he came as a ragtag, almost a broken man. He was. And so we learn the lesson. If we've done something to somebody, we go to them and we say, look, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And then hear the response. David said, good to have you back, Absalom. And in our society, shook his hand or kissed him on the cheek, said, good to have you back. Everything's okay with me, Absalom. But it wasn't okay with Absalom. But for whatever reason, he didn't ask and try to make it right. So that it keeps festering in Absalom's heart. So he said, I'm going to take over the kingdom. I'll pay him back and I'll become king. So notice, if you would, B in the outline, this is Roman numeral 2B. Absalom develops spies and confidants within the country to help him. He even tricks some innocent people into following. Look at verse 10. Absalom sent spies throughout the country, all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the trumpet, sound of the trumpets, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. So he's trying to get a nationwide response of, when you hear it, let it be reverberating all throughout the countryside, because Israel's a small land. Let everybody be saying it, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And so that happens. Notice verse 11, with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem. So 200 men followed him. They were good men. They had no idea that a coup was happening. Notice, they were called, and they went in their simplicity. They didn't realize what was happening. Absalom, did you ask your dad? Is your dad giving you the kingdom now? They didn't ask that. They just assumed it, that everything was okay. So notice, if you would, in verse 11, and they knew not anything. So they just thought they were supporting the next king. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, verse 12. And you notice down in the bottom of the verse, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. They loved Absalom. He was one of the most handsome men on earth. He was a attractive man, but he had a great personality. So everybody was drawn to him. And he's planned this for years. So notice what happens in verse 13. And there came a messenger unto David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. David said unto all the servants that with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. Now, David knew what that meant. He knew then at that moment, Absalom's mad about something and he's going to kill me. He's going to kill me and all my supporters. So let's run for our lives. So David is panicked now, and probably for the first time in his life, there's fear in his heart. He doesn't know what to do, but he knows he's got to run. So he's running for his life. Everybody runs. Notice in verse 14, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. He can be vicious. He was to Amnon. I see he's a plotter. And all of a sudden everything became clear to David now. But you know what? He still loved his son Absalom. But he didn't do him right. And now David's got a real problem. So he's running for his life. Notice, if you would, in the outline. See, Absalom persuaded Ahithophel to join him against David. Now, Ahithophel was David's chief counselor. If you'll notice, take your Bible and turn to verse 31 of same chapter 15. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. You want to know why? Because every time David asked Ahithophel advice, his word was always right. David knew that Ahithophel had the gift of wisdom from God. And Ahithophel had always done the right thing. He had been close to the Lord and to David. But after David took his granddaughter, there was bitterness in his heart. And he was not going to let David get away with it. You're going to see it a little bit later. But notice, if you would, in verse number 15, and the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. So they get everything together quickly and they're going to get out that night. And so notice, if you would, see in the outline, Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. And he kept bitterness toward David for 40 years. All these years he'd been waiting. And notice, if you would, D in the outline. By the way, I've given you the three verses that you can track and see that Eliam was the father of Bathsheba, and Eliam was also Ahithophel's son. So these verses give you the tracking of how we know that Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. So notice D, Absalom went to Hebron and proclaimed himself the new king. Then David fled from the palace with a few of his faithful men. Now, when I say a few, probably 800, 600 to 800. He had 600 men with him. Notice, if you would, in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Notice, if you would, in verse number 18, in the middle of the verse, 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king. So he's got at least 600 plus the other groups, plus the people. So between maybe 800 and 1,000 people are leaving with David. Now, they're all running for their lives. And that's going to be important later on in the story, because when they get tired and exhausted, a great man meets them. A man that is someone we could all be like, Barzillai. We'll get to that. It's a great story later. But you'll see that they're running for their lives. And notice, if you would, in E in the outline, I want you to see this part. The country was brokenhearted. They were the ones to suffer the most because of Absalom's sin and David's sin. Look at verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. So the country is brokenhearted. They've realized what's going on. Our country's divided. We're going to have civil war. We love David. We love Absalom. Oh my. So they weep. Anytime bitterness gets in people's hearts always get broken. It's a sad thing. Bitterness always results in heartache. And that's the reason, folks, bitterness is like a splinter. When you get a splinter in your finger, you try to stop and get it out. If you don't, it'll fester. It'll fester and it'll fester. If it's a big enough splinter, you can lose a finger or lose a limb. So you and I must learn the lesson that we can't allow bitterness in our heart. A husband does something to his wife. A wife does something to her husband. A word spoken. I mean, I've got a file drawer full of people that I've helped counsel their marriages. And to be quite frank with you, it goes back many times to something he said, something she said, something he did, something she did. Sometimes it's as awful as an affair. Sometimes it's something as simple as, you know, they got into an argument, a fight, and he made some terrible rash statement, or she did. I hate you. I wish I'd never married you. And it stuck. And there's great pain. And so I'm just saying to you tonight, be careful of your words. Don't allow Satan to place bitterness, to put an unspiritual splinter into someone's heart by your words. It can happen to your children. You can yell at your children. You can do things wrong to your children and cause great harm to them. Notice, if you would, in the outline, the country's brokenhearted in E, F, David had the support of the priests and religious leaders. They knew that David was trying to do the right thing. He had made some terrible mistakes, but they knew David was trying to do right and Absalom was doing wrong. The priests knew it. And so you notice, verse 24, and lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, if you remember, Eli's two sons took the Ark of the Covenant into the battle with Philistines. And they took over the Ark of the Covenant. And it took months to get it back. David wasn't going to let that happen. So David says, no, Zadok, you take the Ark of the Covenant back. You take it back to Jerusalem. It's not going to go with me. No, you take it back. It was the presence of God, the symbol of the presence of God. He said, if the Lord's pleased with me, he'll take care of me. But I'm not going to take the place of worship, the Ark of the Covenant, away from the people. So notice, if you would, in verse number 28, see, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until you come with word to certify me. So Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carry the Ark of God again to Jerusalem. So they take it back, like David said. David's trying to do the right thing. But you'll notice G in the outline. David also was brokenhearted. He was brokenhearted also over his son and the whole problem. Look at verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up. Now, David is one of the bravest, toughest men you'd ever meet in your life. He's a soldier in Israel without comparison, but he's got a broken heart. That tells me no matter how big and strong and tough and what kind of job we have, what kind of position we have, when something touches your heart, it'll break it. Let the Lord touch your heart. Let the Lord keep your heart tender. Don't let sin do it. Sin has too heavy a price. David has got the payment and the weight of the world on his shoulders as he's walking up Mount Olivet. He gets to the top of the mountain. I want you to notice Roman numeral 3 in the outline. David's still a great leader and a soldier. He doesn't lose his ability to lead, even though he's got a broken heart. So he made some key decisions that turned everything around for him and brought things back to right relationship with the Lord and brought his country back to right. Now notice A, he prayed to God to defeat Ahithophel's advice in verse 31. O Lord, I pray thee, please don't let Ahithophel's advice come to pass. But David made a great decision to send one of his other counselors, Hushai, back to try to defeat his counsel. And he asked God to help him. So you'll notice, if you would, in the outline, B, David in his greatest difficulties, B, he worshiped God in the midst of his deepest woes and hurts. Look at verse 32. It came to pass that when David had come up to the top of the mount where he worshiped God. So he'd gone up there. That's where he always worshiped the Lord. So he went back to the place and worshiped the Lord again. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm sorry again for that which I've done. Lord, you're a great God. You're wonderful. Would you help me to know what to do here? So David goes and worships the Lord. Anytime we're in trouble, always go to your quiet place. Always go to that place where you talk to the Lord in the mornings or in the evenings. Always go get with the Lord and say, Lord, it's me. Could I talk to you? Confess your sin. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. James tells us that. Now, notice if you would. See, he was thinking clearly even though he was hurting. And the only way we can do that is by the Spirit of God. It's when you're hurting, you can still think clearly. Is the Lord is helping you. And notice, he sent Hushai back to Absalom to defeat Ahithophel's counsel, and it worked. Look at verse 33. In verse 32, the second part, he said, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. He said, I'm grieving with you, David. I'm so sorry all this is happening. Unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. He said, look, I can't take care of you. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be with thy servant, O king. In other words, go back and stand up for me without him knowing it. As I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Because whatever Ahithophel says is right. Now, if you remember Ahithophel's counsel, they're running. It's not till the next chapter. But it was, Ahithophel said, give me a few thousand men and I'll track David down tonight while he's hurting and I'll kill him only. It accomplishes two things. Restores, it gives the kingdom to Absalom and it gets revenge on his granddaughter Bathsheba. I'll just kill David and I'll bring all the people back to you. And everybody said, oh, that's great advice. And it was. It was the advice that would have won the kingdom, the final piece for Absalom. But Hushai said, he appealed to Absalom's pride. That's good advice, but not for right now. Why don't you rally all the troops together? Get all of Israel together. You know David. He's a soldier. He'll sleep someplace separately from all the people as they sleep at night, and you'll never find him. Look, David's a mighty man. You're not going to find him, and you're not going to kill him by going in. Everybody will die for him. He'll get away. And everybody said, well, it makes sense. But wait, and then get everybody together, and then find where David is, and all the country amass around him with all of the soldiers that you have, and kill David, and it'll happen like that. And then you'll be king, and you yourself will kill David. And the kingdom will face you. And everybody said, oh, that's better advice. And that one thing that David did saved the kingdom. Now notice, if you would, D, Hushai obeyed David and even appeared to be disloyal to David because he was David's friend. Now, Roman numeral 4, in the midst of trouble, we all need two types of people to support us, but only one is required. We need two, but only one is required, absolutely necessary. A, we need a friend. Now, a wife can be that friend. There have been times when I was greatly discouraged, low down. Maybe a teenager had fallen into sin. Now, I was a youth pastor. I remember one night, one of my favorite teens called me from a hospital jail room and said, Brother Dave, I've messed up. Could you come see me? He was crying. It just broke my heart. By the way, that teenager would not listen. He's now in a federal penitentiary in Tennessee for life. Didn't kill anybody. He just wouldn't obey. Three strikes and you're out. And so they put him away for life. I love him. I know his name. He's got a good family. Everybody's brokenhearted. My wife had to come up to me and say, honey, it's okay. We did our best. She was a friend to me. You'll notice here, it could be a husband, it could be a wife, it could be a brother, it could be a sister, it could even be a neighbor, it could even be a son or a daughter that comes up to you and says, Mommy, Daddy, I love you. I don't know why you're crying, but it's okay. That friendship is what we need. Now, but David is proof. We need that, but you can get by without it. When the Amalekites came and took his family and all of his 600 men's families, and they thought about killing him, they got together and said, let's just stone David. David, the Bible says, encouraged himself in the Lord. Notice B in the outline. We must have the Lord as our friend. Never forget, you and the Lord can outlast anything. Tonight, you need a friend, and your mate should be your friend. Closest person to you. But even on top of that, Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. David had that, and he made it through this terrible ordeal. Tonight we can learn the lesson. Don't let bitterness get to your heart. Always forgive. Always ask for forgiveness. Always keep the Lord close to your heart. Always stay and draw nigh to the Lord so he can give you wisdom and clarity in the midst of difficult times. And always stay close to him so he can be your friend. So he can encourage yourself in the Lord. Let's bow forward to prayer tonight. I'll ask the pianist to come and just play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe you need to come to the altar tonight and just talk to him. The altar at a local church is a quiet place. I've been here many times. I would urge you, if you're burdened about something or you're worried about a person, come pray for them. You're facing a trouble, come lift it to the Lord. If the Holy Spirit's touched your heart about someone you need to go apologize to or someone you need to forgive, listen to Him. Come tell Him you'll do that. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Allow us to leave this auditorium with absolute clean heart. Lord, protect us from sin. Speak to us. Hear our prayers tonight as we lift them to You. In Your name we pray. Amen.